So great to be here this morning with among the faithful here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. If you're a visitor, you are our honored guest. Would like to encourage everyone, member or visitor, to stick around after services for our first Sunday fellowship and have some good food and some good fellowship. The title of the sermon this morning is We Read of a Place That's Called Heaven. Everyone should have Grady's poem. That's part of our introduction this morning. It's called Heaven. Grady wrote it in 2004. And it reads, "Tell me again about heaven. Its telling never grows old. Each time I hear of its beauty, there's a beckoning deep in my soul. This body will shine in its glory. Neither sorrow nor pain will be there. My burden all will be lifted. My cross I'll no longer bear. With no more tears in my eyes to cloud nor to blur my sight, I shall view the beautiful city where there will never again be night. Its walls are as pure jasper. Each gate is as one great pearl. Man has never seen such beauty, no, never in this present world. A mansion will be my dwelling. Its streets are of purest gold. So pure it is clear as crystal. Its beauty in words cannot be told. In the midst of the beautiful city, God will sit on His glorious throne. I shall look on His face, which before has never been shown. From beneath His glorious throne, the river of life ever flows. On the banks of those beautiful waters, the tree of life eternally grows. The nations of righteous will gather with angels in their throngs to praise God in harmonious beauty with wonderful brand new songs. Never again will I know darkness. All evil will cease to be. Satan will be chained in his torments throughout all of eternity. Then will all creation know that God is Lord of all. So tell me once more of God's promise, the most beautiful story of all." I don't know if anybody else just got goosebumps. I just got covered with them. It's a fantastic poem. We all should be looking to heaven. You can't have doctrinal preaching without talking of what the fruition of gospel preaching can do. And the fruition of gospel preaching and sound doctrine will lead to a life eternal in heaven. It's a desired goal of all normal-minded people. We can ask even non-religious people if they think they're going to go to heaven. And they say, yes. Why? Yes, I believe I will. You say, well, how do you get there? And if they don't know, we need to be ready and able to give a response. So we're going to have three different things we'll talk about this morning. Heaven, the place. Heaven, the personality. And heaven, the population. So we're going to talk about heaven, the place. There's always an interest that's in heaven. It's lasting. It's forever. I remember being a child and trying to grasp how long eternity was going to be. And I asked my father, "Dad, how long is eternity?" And he said, "I want you to imagine a one-ton rock, just a giant rock." And he said, "Every 1,000 years, a bird flies by and its belly scrapes the very top of that rock." He said, "When that rock is turned into powder," he said, "that's still the beginning of eternity." And in my mind as a kid, I'm like, "Oh, wow, that's long. A bird's soft and it's hitting a rock and going to pulverize it into powder once every 1,000 years. It just baffled me. So we understand that the nature of heaven is going to be its eternality. But we also know that it's a place, it's a condition, and it's a city. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, what we see is what Jesus stated to His apostles when He announced that He was going to be leaving them. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may also be." If words mean anything, heaven is a place. And the way that we can know that is because Jesus said so. If words have meaning and the Bible is the inspired Word of God, which it is, if Christ says that we're going to go to a place, we're going to go to a place. And if Christ says we're going to a place and how beautiful and amazing it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be amazing. It's a prepared in an unseen place. It's prepared and it's an unseen place. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, the apostle whom Jesus loved wrote, "No one has ascended into heaven except for he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." A few months ago, the boy that claimed he saw heaven admitted that he just made it up to make money. Well, I could have told you that before he admitted it. And I saw a cartoon a few weeks after that that made me laugh, where a little boy comes out of a coma and he says, "Dad, Dad, I saw something." And the dad comes to him, "Son, what did you see?" And he said, "Dad, I saw a six-figure book deal." Nobody's seen heaven on this side of eternity. So when people say that they went to heaven, or that they went to hell, or they saw the heavenly realm of some sort, it's not true. It can't be true, because Jesus said that it's not. We look to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, quite a few scriptures about heaven from the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Jesus said, prepared a place. We read here that God has prepared a city. We look forward two chapters over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. What we see is, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." This world is going to be washed away. It's going to be burned away. It's going to be made into nothing. The bodies that we are in right now are going to be destroyed. All that's going to be left is the heavenly realm, and it's going to be two places. That's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. And neither of which are going to be destroyed. Here, if we have fire that burns something, that fire is eventually going to be put out. We have chemical reactions that eventually would, is you can't burn ashes anymore. It's not going to work. Where the fires of hell are going to be an unquenchable fire, continually going. But we look to heaven and we're going to have a city that's never going to break down. We can look around town as people are fixing buildings, remodeling buildings, buildings that are destroyed or are knocked out of the way. It's not going to be like that in heaven. It's going to be a beautiful city that can't be broken down. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says just what we were speaking about. Paul wrote, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." First century Christians were dealing with much persecution, much more than we deal with today. And they were in fear of losing their lives, losing their homes, losing their livelihoods, losing many different things. And what we see Paul writing to them, putting their mind at ease, is if your home is destroyed, that's sad. But you're going to have a greater home laid ahead for you. In AD 64, Nero was known to light Christians on fire, to light his garden at night. While that may hurt us, while that may be heartbreaking to us, what we can know is those who were obedient to the gospel, obedient to what God would have them to do in whatever way they died, they're in paradise. And nobody can separate us from that. In the house not made with hands, that's eternal with the heavens. Not only were the heavens prepared, and not only were they an unseen place, they were made with great power. That's one thing we often forget, the great power in which everything was made. We looked at the 33rd Psalm in verse 6. In the 33rd Psalm in verse 6, we see how God created heaven. When we are going to create something, we think, what tools are we going to use? God doesn't need tools. in the 33rd Psalm in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. With great power, he thought it. He breathed it. And things so beautiful that it goes beyond our comprehension were made with such great power. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul is encouraging those reading the letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have a powerful fortress awaiting for us. A beautiful place. Not defiled by sins that we have to deal with today. Not defiled by tears, death, mourning. That brings us to our second point. The personality of heaven. We look at the personality of heaven, we see that there are no tears. We think about how many tears have we all individually shed. If we combined everyone's tears in this room, it'd be rivers worth of tears, thousands of pillows wetted by tears at night over so many different things. We have teenagers in here over the breakup of a boyfriend or girlfriend or I remember probably crying over a bad test or something. Some of those are pretty tragic back in those days. But we lose family members, loved ones, friends. We lose them to death. We also lose them to sin. We're not going to have to deal with that in heaven. We're not going to have to deal with death. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There's no more death. No more sting of death. Job understood this. I love the book of Job, and if I had my druthers, which I don't, I would place it in a different place in the Old Testament, because Job was not an Israelite. Job was still under the law of the patriarchs. And what he was going through, the way he gave his sacrifices, wasn't in line with the way that they gave sacrifices under the law of Moses. He did it like Abraham did. And in Job 14, verses 1 and 2, we see the wisdom in Job of man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. I'm sure we can all remember stories, especially those of us who are a little bit older. And we remember that we used to could eat anything that we wanted. And we could get up and we could run around and have all kinds of energy. And go and exercise and see gains pretty immediately. And now I'll have a couple of pieces of pizza. And the waiter will come over and say, "Sir, you can't take a nap here." I'm like, "No way." It's like hibernating bear. As we get older, our bodies start to deteriorate. And it can be sad. It can be sad to watch our loved ones as they grow older. And it can be sad for us to remember that we don't have that pep in our step that we used to. So we see this. Life comes in like a flower and it withers. The focus we have shouldn't solely be on these bodies, but the body that lies ahead. The eternal body, the soul. When we stand before God, that'll be the form that we're in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 55, Paul writes, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. And O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" When we understand that what lies ahead for us is going to be so much greater than what we have here, this place of death, and sadness, we're going to live our lives differently. Our focus is going to be in a different place. And we need to surround ourselves with people who have the same goals, who have the same mindsets, who realize something is far better that's waiting for us and waiting for us in these physical bodies. We'll look at that second part of Revelation chapter 21 in verse 4. We see that there's going to be no mourning and no crying. There's not going to be any more pain. And John wrote, "Neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, for the former things have passed away." They're gone. They're no more. They'll be dealt with no more. It's so easy to think about death and pain, mourning, sadness. They're not going to be there anymore. That should be exciting. And it truly is. We look to Paul going back to 1 Corinthians. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, we do ourselves a real disservice when we talk about heaven. And I know when I was growing up, and I'm sure others thought this as well, that heaven, we're just going to sit on clouds and have lyres and have to wear bathrobes and we're going to get halos and we're going to look at each other. Hey, ding, we're in heaven. Awesome. At least we're not in hell. Heaven's going to be so much greater than that. Grady had a beautiful poem. He's got such an amazing mind for poetry. But even jasper and streets of gold, really not all that exciting, is it? But that's all that we can comprehend. Gold is such an important resource for us to imagine that something that is so limited here on earth is going to be pavement to heaven should put in our mind how precious that heaven is going to be. But in all honesty, no eye has seen, nor ear heard. Here's the kicker, nor the heart of man has imagined. Greater than our wildest dreams, heaven is going to be. And he's prepared that for those who love Him. That's amazing. When it comes to personality, a lot of what can be seen in personality is what's there. What's going to be in heaven? Well, the treasures that we've set up, the treasures that we're preparing are going to be there. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus is talking about what we're going to leave. And people who focus on the wrong things, and we see, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, some believe that there will be different levels of heaven. Bigger mansions for some and smaller mansions for others. Some believe we're all going to have equal heaven. And in all honesty, I don't care as long as I'm there. And if we do have mansions in heaven and yours is bigger than mine, let me come hang out. Let me go over to your mansion. But we consider that the point Jesus was driving home here is, what are you building toward? Are you building for a nice living here on earth in the sense of putting all of our focus on the toys that we have, on the homes that we live in, on the cars we drive, on the clothes we wear? Are we putting our focus on what's truly important, what lies ahead before us? And what, when I say us, those who are obedient to what God would have us to do, and that leads us to the population of heaven. There was an elderly carpenter once who was ready to retire, and he worked for a contractor, and the contractor was very pleased with him, and the older man went to the contractor and said, "I'm tired. I'm older. I don't have the energy I did. I just want to retire." And the contractor said, "Okay, but I want you to do one last job for me. Can you build me one more house?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I can build one more house." And the contractor was sorry to see him go because he had been such a diligent worker. But it was easy to see as time went on that this carpenter didn't have his heart in it. He skipped corners, really didn't do the type of job that he should have. And it was an unfortunate way to end his career in a house that didn't look very good because of his laziness. When the carpenter finished his work, the builder came to inspect the house, and the contractor handed the front door key to the carpenter, and he said, "This is your house. It's my gift to you." You know, what a shock and what a shame. If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it all so differently. Now, he had to live in a home that he hadn't built very well. So what we consider, it's so with us. We build our lives in a distracted way, reacting rather than acting. We put things that we claim to have importance that truly aren't very important. And in the end, we live in the life that we've prepared. What life are you living today? We consider the population that's in heaven. I want you to think of yourself as this carpenter who may have focused on all these other things that weren't for him. I want you to focus on your life, so that you can be sure to be part of that population. Life is a do-it-yourself project, and your life tomorrow will be the result of your attitudes and the choices that you make today. If we make the choice today to be diligent studiers of our Bible, if we make the choice today to act out what we have studied, we're going to be so glad we did tomorrow. We're going to be so glad that we did in 6 months, that we did in a year, to continue to find and to seek that growth. But how awful will it be on the day of judgment if we see the houses of things that weren't important that we build, yet our own lives were in shambles because we didn't follow the blueprint that was most important. So who is going to be in heaven? Who's going to be there? God is going to be there. God has always been and always will be there. But what about us? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You want to go to heaven? The pure in heart are going to be there. We can look over to John chapter 6, verses 47 through 50. John chapter 6, verses 47 through 50, and we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." I love the terminology that's used there. People were familiar with the manna that fell from heaven that God had provided, yet all those people still died. Was it nutritious? Yeah. Did it keep them alive? For a while. But eventually they were going to die. We eat this bread of life. We obey what God would have us to obey. And we won't die. Not spiritually. Let's eat that bread of life. We want to be a part of that population. We'll look to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus is talking about those who do right, those that do wrong. In Matthew 25 verse 46, to sum that point up, he said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Those who are righteous, pure in heart, believers, obedient, those will be the ones that make up the population of heaven with the heavenly host and with God the Father. But who will not be in heaven? Everybody's not going to heaven. We look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And I don't know if there is any clearer passage about who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven than this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. If we practice what was preached, if we practice what the Bible says, we will meet with Jesus. But what we find here can be no clearer, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Are there people out there who don't know God? Yeah. That's why we need to be so serious about evangelism. Because there are lost souls. But also, let's key in here, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Being a nice person isn't enough. Because nice is subjective. What I think is nice, you may think is pretty rotten. And the other way around. We have to be obedient to the standard, that being the inspired Word of God. We'll look to Revelation 21:8, and we see the type of people that won't be in heaven. In Revelation 21:8, what we see, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And all the sins that are spoken of there are the sins that are unrepented. There's some say, "Well, I've lied before." Well, repent. If you're a Christian, repent. If you're not a Christian, become one. It's those unrepented sins that are going to lead us to a lake of fire. We look to those who will not be in heaven. Some have a hard time of thinking, "I have family members who haven't been obedient to the gospel." If heaven is going to be a place of no tears, no pain, no mourning, if I'm not there with my family members, how can I not be sad? I can't tell you. But I know that God is a God that keeps His promises. I know that our God has given us His inspired Word, and in His inspired Word says there will be no mourning. There will be no sadness. We'll take Him at His word. I don't know how it's going to be made up. Nobody does. But if we know there's going to be no tears, no death, no mourning, that those who are obedient will be there, while those who are not won't, give that to Almighty God. And I just want to be in heaven. So the conclusion of the lesson, we read of a place that's called heaven, but it's so much more than just a place. It was a place that was made with great power, with great beauty. There's a personality of heaven. It's not just us sitting on a cloud and looking at each other. Heaven is a place that is going to be wonderful. No tears, no death. Words can't describe it. And God has set who the population will be. I'm not saying there's predestination. What I'm saying is there is a set standard. So would you be a part of that population if Christ returned today? Where would you spend your eternity? If you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to become one today. If you've heard who Jesus is, you believe He's the Son of God and was raised from the dead, you're ready to repent of your sins, leaving your sinful ways behind, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and being immersed into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. As Romans 6, 3 and 4 state, I'd encourage you to do so if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian and you're not right with God, do whatever it takes to get right with God before it's eternally late, too late. Heaven is going to be wonderful. We read of a place that's called heaven. And heaven truly is for real. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Hello. I'm Chris Grota, one of the ministers here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I want to thank you for listening today. Is there something that we can do for you? Can we help you have a better understanding of God's holy word? We would love to study the Bible with you and answer the questions pertaining to salvation. If you'd like to investigate more about this, we'd invite you to go to beingsaved.org. Again, that's beingsaved.org. To find the answers to the most important question you could ever ask, and that is, what must I do to be saved? after looking at that and you'd still like to have a private Bible study, or is there something that we could do to help you obey the gospel, we'd like for you to be able to contact us at the church building at 903-572-1136. Again, that number is 903-572-1136. Or visit us online at www.njcofc.com.